There used to be commercials on TV. I don't know if they still are or not. They may be. But they would have price tags of things. One I can remember, I might not remember it verbatim, but the essentialness of the idea was a father and son are at a baseball game, and they put the price tag of the tickets, $80. Then the father and the son are picking up hot dogs and drinking Cokes, and they put the price tag of the food, another $120. And then they put the price tag of the hat and the shirt they wore that they bought at the little store as they walked in. How much ever? $200. And then father, son spend afternoon at the park together. Priceless. And there were other commercials like this, and I think it was for a credit card. But the idea behind it was certain things we can put a price tag on. You go to the store, you buy something, you get up front, they ring it up, and the price tag matches the register. We understand that. We do that every single day of our lives. We go and we purchase something. But there are certain things in life that we can't put a price tag on. And that was the point of those commercials. You can't put a price tag on spending time with your son at a baseball game. You can't put a price tag on certain things. I submit to you, brother and friends, that we can't put a price tag on the value of life. It's not something that we can say that my life is worth a certain amount of dollars. Some people may try to do that. They may try to say to themselves that, you know, I'm worth how much ever money. We can't do that, though. And as we're going to look at, life is much more than just monetary things. Life is much more than the things that we own and the things that we possess. Life is valuable. It's extremely valuable. We need to hold to it. We need to cling to life. I hope to do some series of lessons on this. The first lesson I want to provide us with this morning and the thought I want us to think about is life in regards to those that take their own lives. And that idea is suicide. Does anyone know where the clicker is? Here up on the graph is some statistics. This was a number of years ago, the statistics on deaths and how they occur. It takes a while to come out. So I believe this was 2010. I highlighted the important part. You can see they break it down. Thank you, Murray. They break it down into demographics. But for us, the important part, this is U.S. We could look at the world, but this gives us an idea of the epidemic of suicide. Suicide is not something that should be taken lightly. It's not something that should be snared or scoffed at. Suicide is a severe problem that has always been around. It's not something that started last year. It's not something that started with the United States of America. It's something that people have been doing since mankind has been around. In our nation, again, I believe this was 2010, there were 38,364 suicides. Seems like a, you know, significantly large number, but maybe we really can't wrap our minds around. But then look at how many per day. 105 people per day decided that they could no longer stand to live on this earth, and they took their own life. If you've lived for any number of years and you've been around any number of people in your life, you know someone who has taken their life. You know someone who had someone close to them, whether it be a son or a daughter. Maybe it was their husband or wife. Maybe it was their mother or father who decided that they needed to take their life. Suicide is not a joke. Suicide is not something that we can sit back and say to ourselves, well, this is never going to affect me, and we try to insulate ourselves from it. I've known people that have taken their lives. In the course of the last 3 years, I've worked with two men, one being a teenage boy and one being in his 40s, who decided, for whatever reason, that they could no longer handle the pressures of life, and they killed themselves. 105 people per day decide to take their lives. Suicide is a serious problem. And this is just the people that actually succeeded in doing so. If you go and you Google and you look at the rates of suicide and the things in regard to suicide, it will astound you at how many attempts there are from people trying to take their lives. Many people attempt and do not succeed. Now, some of that may be because they don't actually want to succeed. And I would submit that's the case. I believe, you know, maybe not all people, but I believe that most people that are trying to commit suicide are crying out for help. They want someone to care and love them. Not always. We'll get into it here in a moment, some other things. But they want someone. They're reaching out, especially teenagers, I believe. So they attempt and they fail. But still, isn't that scary that they would even attempt, that they would get to that point? It's a feeling of, if you read and research, the people that have attempted suicide and they don't succeed, and then they of course, they go to counseling and therapy and trying to figure out what's going on with them. And the three words that the counselor says most often used by these people is they're helpless. They feel helpless. They don't know what to do. They're so depressed, they're so downtrodden by life, and the hole has become so deep that they have no way to climb themselves out of it. And it just, they're staring up at it, and it's just a feeling of helplessness, haplessness, hopelessness, and helplessness. Have you ever felt those ways? Judas did, didn't he? In Matthew chapter 27, verse 5, he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. That's the only suicide we have in the scriptures, unless you wanted to go back to Saul falling on his sword. And I know some people view that in different lights than others. I think Saul took his own life there as well. But we know for sure Judas did. Here, there's no doubt about it. He went out. He had given over Christ. He saw the things that happened to Christ, and he felt these things, didn't he? He felt helplessness. He felt that hopelessness. He felt like there was no end to the despair, that he could no longer live with his life. He had done some awful things, there's no doubt about that. But to get to the point that he decided that they were so awful that he hung himself, and then were found in Acts that, you know, at some point the rope broke and he came crashing down and his entrails fell out there and he died. At what point do people get that way, with this helpless hopelessness? I read an article not too long ago, as oftentimes with my articles that I read, this was another sports article. It was about a girl that was trying out for the LSU football team as a field goal kicker. She's pretty good. She didn't make it, but she's pretty good. But the article was one of redemption. Up here was someone who'd had lifelong struggles that I could not even begin to imagine in my life. I'll admit that I've had a pretty good life. I've had a really good life, actually. Even in my darkest hours and things that torment me, they've been my own doing. This girl, she struggled with things that were caused by others, not her own doing. Her father, who seemed to be one of these men who had it all, he had a business, he'd built it up, he had gained what most of us would be a successful man. Look at that man over there, athletic, handsome, with a great business and money. What his family didn't realize was that it was all crumbling down around them. That he was piling bills up that he could not afford to pay, that the family could not afford to pay. He was incurring more and more debt, and they were getting further and further into the hole, so far into the hole, that one day he looked up and thought he could no longer dig himself out of it, and he killed himself. He drove to a remote location and shot himself. She was in college at that point. She quit school for a year. I don't even begin to imagine to know what she could have been going through, what her other kids, he had multiple children, what all of them could be going through, what his wife was going through. You know, the interesting thing was he felt helpless to the point that he could no longer get out of that, but the debt didn't go away. His family had to stop doing everything that they were doing, the things that, the plans that they had made, the things that were going on, and they had to then dig their own way out of the mess that he had created for them. And they had done so, and she was at a place in life where this article described her as being stronger for these events and these incidences, and now she was trying to make this football team. The despair of it. Even Judas. Even one here, Judas, who, you know, people want to say, well, suicide, victimless crime. Oh, you're only hurting yourself, you're not hurting anybody else. Even Judas had obligations to fulfill, had people that were dependent on him. However regard they had stopped depending on him, he could have turned it around, though. He could have turned it around and done better. They had to replace him. They had to go and take Matthias to replace him, and other obligations and other duties that I'm sure he had had to be fulfilled. We don't know a lot about those type of things. The Bible doesn't really tell us. The Bible doesn't really tell us a lot about suicide. The Bible doesn't, I can't turn to a passage and say, thou shalt not commit suicide. I can't turn to a passage and tell you that this is how you deal with it if you're having suicidal thoughts, if you're having, if you're feeling so helpless that you can't dig your way out. I can't turn to a single passage and say, all right, thou shalt not commit suicide, instead thou shalt do this. We can't turn to a passage and show that. What we can do is we can look at other examples of those in life or those from the scriptures that wanted to give up on life. Now, whether or not these men would have actually committed suicide, the second instance, we see that this man definitely would. You know, Elijah probably wasn't going to commit suicide, but he was ready to die. Look with me at 1 Kings. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Kings. First Kings chapter 19, we'll read the first few verses here. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Here Elijah was in deep despair, was he not? Now, again, I don't think Elijah was going to take his own life. But here he was praying to God that he might die, that this feeling of despair, that this feeling of being all alone in this world be taken from him, that it was easier or better to no longer be here. It was better to die. The second example we have, here's one, the jailer over in Acts chapter 16. Now, if you know, and most of us probably do know because of the scriptures, and maybe we have interest in history as well, but the Romans took their guards, their watching of prisoners, extremely seriously. And if you were a guard and you let your prisoner or prisoners escape and they were nowhere to be found, then the Romans required your life for that. So oftentimes, because of the cruelty of the Romans, we see what they did to Christ. You know, they didn't just say, okay, we're going to lethally inject you, let you go out easy. They were extremely cruel people, were they not? And so if you were a guard and you let the people escape, you know, by your own negligence, they were going to be very cruel to you. So most of them thought it was easier to take their own life than to deal with their cruelty. We see that here from the Philippian jailer. Here Paul is imprisoned. They've been singing through the night, we're told. And then they come to this point. Excuse me. Get to the right verse here. Verse 25, but at midnight Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Then we come to verse 26. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakened from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. There's no doubt here that this one was going to take his own life rather than face the cruelties that the Romans would lay out before him for his negligence. Here we see that he was negligent in that he was asleep. This earthquake came, it was a miraculous happening. The prisoners, they're no longer chained. They're free to go, and he assumes that, well, prisoners, they're not going to stand around and question each other and go, hey, why did this happen? They're just going to flee. So he was prepared to take his life. He was in that deep despair. He realized that there was no way out. In his case, there probably wasn't. But let's look at what happens. 1 Kings, turn with me back to 1 Kings chapter 19. Let's look at the example of Elijah. Here's Elijah, remember. Here he is, Ahab and Jezebel. Jezebel, she's going to kill Elijah. She's adamant about it. Elijah, he runs away. He thinks there's no hope. that there's no one to help him. In verse 5 of chapter 19, then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. In verse 7 of 1 Kings 19, and the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, tore down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, tore down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Then the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Naamash, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. Whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So he departed from there and found Elisha the son of Shebat, who was plying with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12. And then it goes on to talk about Elijah doing the things that God has said. So here, notice the point. Here is Elijah. He's in a dark place, is he not? Now put yourself in his shoes for a moment. You know, wouldn't you be? He thinks he's all alone. And to a certain extent, he probably is. And here he is, Jezebel, who we know of her wicked deeds. If you don't, go back and read more in 1 Kings there, how she was just a wicked person, who she influenced her husband to do terrible things to innocent people to get what they wanted, and they took it. Here they've just killed all the prophets, and now they're after Elijah. And he sees no way out. I want to die. It's better for me to die. But look, when Elijah saw no hope and was ready to quit, but God still had much for him to do. God still had many things for Elijah to do. He still reserved 7,000 that were out there. He tells him a few of those that he needs to go and prepare them to take on leadership roles that now they were ready to conquer and to do. See, there was no hope. He saw no hope. He saw no way. But God saw a way. Turn back to Acts. We finish out the book of Acts. The story doesn't end there with the jailer about to kill himself. The story doesn't end with the jailer doing that. Instead, we see here that Paul is going to call out to him in verse 28. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. It goes on to talk about the fact that then Paul and Silas had to still deal with the magistrates at that time. But here's one again, that deep despair, right? That feeling of hopelessness, that feeling of helplessness, that feeling of there's nothing I can do. There's no way I can dig out of this. See, the jailer, he saw no hope. And he was ready to quit. But see, God still had much for him to do. Paul calls out to him. It's interesting to note. What does the jailer immediately say to Paul and Silas? Oh, thank you so much for saving my life. He says, what must I do to be saved? He'd heard them singing. He'd heard the hymns that they were singing. And we can deduce and infer from this too that he heard the singing and they must have been teaching in the singing, that there was thought process into their singing, that they were singing songs that would make people think about what they needed to do to be saved. And the jailer, he comes to them and he says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas took him that very hour, baptized him and all his family as well, heard these things, and baptized them. See, when there's no hope, I can't tell you 10-step process. Sometimes it may require you seeking professional help. It may require that when we are involved in these type of things in life, things that are extremely difficult to deal with, the despair. Again, I go back to that young lady who she thought her dad had it all figured out. And one day she wakes up and to horrible, horrible news. I couldn't imagine. I couldn't imagine. I couldn't imagine hearing that someone you love and care about, that close to you, has decided that they can no longer live in this life and they take their own life. I couldn't imagine. And I couldn't imagine being on either side of that coin. I've never had those thoughts. I'll confide in you. I haven't. I've known people that have, though. I've actually been close to some people that had those type of things. I don't really know how to help them other than to tell them the same things here. Turn to the Lord. Look at Elijah. Look at the jailer. Turn to the Lord. But it may be the case where you also need to seek professional assistance. We have a brother right now who realized that he wasn't going to be able to get out of it himself, and he needed to seek professional assistance. And you know, we need to be encouraging him in those things. And, you know, we need to be encouraging each other that if someone comes to you and they say, you know, I sometimes struggle with these things, that I sometimes struggle, I feel that pit of despair. We need to not say, Christians shouldn't feel that way. Christians should be happy all the time and feel vibrant and uplifted. We need to turn to God, don't get me wrong. I hope we're happy. I hope we can turn to God. But there may be things in life, brethren, that are so detrimental, that are so hard to deal with, that we need help. We need help. And if someone comes to you and they say, I'm feeling this way, maybe the encouragement we need to give them is, you know, read your Bible, of course, turn to God, but also maybe seek some counseling. Seek these remedies as well. Because, again, I can't imagine. I couldn't imagine going through some of these trials and tribulations. You see them on TV. Just share another quick little instance with you that Rachel was telling me about. And when you have a child, you're thinking about things change with children. It just does. And if you have children, you know what I'm talking about. And if you don't, hopefully one day you will, and you'll know what I'm talking about. She told me about a couple. I think in this local area, it was on the news. Their 2 or 3 year old son died, weighing 20 pounds. Aiden, which is not quite a year yet, weighs over 20 pounds. He lived most of his life in his car seat. That's sad, brother. That is sad. The parents are dealing with those type of things where they don't want to even take care of their children. I don't know what was going on with them, but something had to be going on with those people to that point. You know, that's that pit of despair where we can't even get up to take care of our own children. That's terrible. That's terrible. Look with me in Philippians chapter 1. Here in Philippians chapter 1 is Paul talking. Now, Paul, here's one who we would turn to and say, now here's a man who was strong in the Lord. He had it all figured out. You know, but even he struggled with some things. He says, verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not using this as a verse to say that Paul was thinking about killing himself. He wasn't. He was later in life, though. He had dealt with a lot of hardships, right? I mean, you can read about those things. He'd also talked about a thorn in the flesh bothering him at certain times. You know, we're not really giving any insight into what that was, but it bothered him. He struggled with that. He was through beating, shipwrecks, jailings. We just saw he was in jail before an earthquake happened while he was there. He went through a lot, beatings, persecution, extreme persecution. He's just saying, what he's saying is, I've lived my life in such a way that it's better now for me to depart and be in that heavenly home. But it's better for you if I stay here to continue teaching you. That's the point that we all need to get to, brother. I've said it from the pulpit before, and I'll say it again. I still want to live longer than I have now. I want to see my Aiden grow up, if I have other children grow up, and see their children as well. I want to live longer. But if my soul is required of me today, I also want to go to heaven. And I also want to get to the point of Paul one day where I can say, you know, I have this knowledge, and it's better for you if I stay here and teach you, but it's better for me because I've lived that long life. I've seen the hardships of life. It's better for me to depart. What about you? What about you? If our life situations seem so helpless to us, there's much we can do for God. Look over in 1 Peter. There's always much to be done for God. First Peter 3. I think I have the wrong passage written down here. Apologize. Turn over to 2 Peter 3:10. No, that's not it either. Well, I apologize. I'm not sure what verse I had in mind there, but there's always much we can do for God. No matter what we have done, we can repent and turn from it. Here we go back to the example of Judas. Here was one who had done things that are probably unspeakable. He had turned Christ over. He felt the shame of that. Remember, he had taken the money. Judas's problem was that he was greedy. He would take from he was a treasure, he'd take from the bag. And so then he sees this opportunity to turn Christ over and get money. He didn't maybe realize the end result that Christ would suffer and die. And then he realized that money he didn't want. He took it back. He threw it back at him. He went out and hung himself. He just felt terrible about it. But if you look over in Matthew chapter 26, remember there was another one that day that also denied Christ in his own way, and that was Peter. But Peter chose the better way out. He didn't go out and hang himself. Instead, he was sorry for those things. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and wept bitterly. Here were two individuals who, in a roundabout way, did the same thing. They denied Christ. We see one taking that way out of suicide. The one taking that way of escape that is not a way of escape, brethren and friends. It's not. It may escape you from the problems of this life, but it's only going to lead you into the problems of the next life. It's difficult for us as humans to wrap our minds around eternity, but we need to try to do it. Most of us probably have plans, maybe for today, maybe for the week. We have a general idea of what we're going to be doing the next month and maybe 2 months from now and maybe a year. When times get hard and we go through struggles and we feel Like there's no way out. We only see that next 5-10 minutes in front of us. We're having such a narrow view. We have an extremely narrow view of things. If I can, you know, the next hour is a struggle. It's hard. The next day, this is just hard. This is a struggle, and we focus solely on that. And we're in those times of trial. It seems like we're never going to get out of it. It seems like we're never going to escape. 1 hour can feel like a year, and 1 year of struggle can feel like 10 years. But we need to try to stop and think for a moment and reflect upon what eternity is. Because here's what I'm going to tell you, brothers and friends. You can make it through anything in this life if you focus on that heavenly home. One day may feel like a year because of the struggle you're going through, but you can make it through that. 1 year may feel like 10 because of those struggles you're going through, but if you turn to the Lord, you do what He says, you can make it through that. Because eternity is not a day. Eternity is not a year. Eternity is not 100 years, which is a good lifetime for us. I mean, most of us aren't going to live to be 100. Think about that. Try, it's hard, but try next time that you're thinking to yourself, boy, I can't wait for that next hour to pass because this thing I'm going through is just so difficult. Or the next day, or the next month, or the next 3 months. I can't wait for that to pass. Think about how it's going to feel when we're spending eternity with God in heaven and we don't worry about the next day or the next hour or the next year because we don't know what time even is. And I hope that that helps you get through those tough moments. If you're here this morning and you've yet to be baptized, then that feeling of hopelessness needs to hit you because you are hopeless. Now, things may be going great for you on this earth. Things may be going wonderful. Look at me. Look at all I've done. Look at all I've accomplished. I'm living life large. But what about your soul? That's the value of life. Your soul is that pricelessness. What about your soul? If you've yet to be baptized, come up, walk that new, like that new man, that new woman, be that new creature that God tells us about, and your soul required of you today, and spend an eternity in hell. If you have done that, but you've not lived as you should, you turned away from God, you're in that same hopeless state as well. We're here to help you with that. We have the implements to baptize you right here, conveniently. We can immerse you down that water to come up that new creature, just like we talked about. And if you've been living not as you should, you need prayers of the congregation. Come forward as we stand and sing.